This evening we want to continue our overall study about the parts of God's love, which is the divine nature, that which we need to be partakers of, what we need to have perfected in our hearts. And as part of this overall broad study of that, we're delving into the specifics, trying to dig down and understand better each of the parts of God's nature, His love. And right now we're involved in a study about mercy. And that is certainly one of the parts of God's nature, that is one of the parts of His love that we must have in us. And last time, a couple of Sunday nights ago, we started our study about that. And as we were doing so, we looked at the definitions of the words in the Old and the New Testaments for that. And we noted that the actual literal definition of the New Testament word for mercy means compassion, and trying to make a distinction or separate between mercy and compassion is really an impossible task, as they are one is defining the other. But we saw some examples of God's mercy as described in Scripture. That is a part of His nature, and we saw some of the applications of that. And we want to continue with that tonight as we continue to look at some of the applications in Scripture that show us how to show mercy to others. And these are things we want to learn from, obviously, from God, especially as we see that example. And we're going to see that demonstrated through His Son, Jesus Christ. And whenever we're seeing the life of Christ, when we see His teachings, when we see His actions, we do remember that so many times, especially in the Gospel of John, Jesus pointed out that when we are seeing Christ, we are seeing the Father. This is the glory of the New Testament, that we are seeing the glory of the Lord, His nature, His image, that we can then be changed into the same image from glory to glory, as He states that in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. But as we look at Christ and His demonstration of mercy and His teachings, His example of that, we can see what we need to be and exactly what we need to have in our hearts. So let's look now at some more of these applications of and examples of mercy. One of those is helping those that are poor, those who are in need. We're going to see some applications in the physical sense. People do have physical needs, and to show mercy, to show compassion to those who have physical needs, that's an important demonstration of mercy. Now, a lot of times in our King James Version of the Bible, we'll read in the New Testament, particularly the word alms, used in application a lot of times for giving to those who are in need. That particular word that's alms, and we'll see some of those scriptures here momentarily, Lord willing, but that particular Greek word that's translated alms in the New Testament is the word for mercy. I mean, it literally means compassionateness. We don't use that word in English. We don't talk about compassionateness, but we do talk about mercy, which is really what that is, exactly what that is. So to give alms, by definition, that's an act of mercy. That's the very word for it. So it's helpful to understand that. So when somebody's giving alms, what they're doing is showing mercy, if you're fulfilling the word as it's actually defined. We'll see some examples now. Matthew chapter 6, 1 through 4. And Jesus was teaching about this subject in His Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, 1 through 4. He says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them." Well, when we understand that word, that helps to shed a little more light on that, doesn't it? It helps us to understand that better. When we are demonstrating by our actions, when we're showing mercy, doing good deeds to others to show them mercy, is our purpose to try to be seen by others, for others to see that what we're doing for someone else, so that they can then glorify us for what we're doing to help somebody? If that's our motivation, we got the wrong motive, and that's what he was teaching about there. Take heed that you do not your alms, that you don't show your mercy before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So who are we doing this for? If we are showing mercy to others, truly showing mercy, well, that's going to be for the Lord's sake that we're doing that. We're going to be doing that in order to be like him, in order to serve God, to please him, because when we are showing mercy as he shows mercy, we're pleasing him. If that's our motive, that's what we're supposed to do. But if we're trying to do something for somebody else in order to be seen of men so we can receive glory, is that actually really demonstrating mercy? It's not. It's actually seeking man's glory. And if that's what we're doing, that's our reward right there, man's glory. And then there's no reward from the Father. And how long does the glory of men last? It vanishes away, and there will be no eternal reward from God. In fact, we'll be punished for that. So our motivation for showing mercy to others is to please God, to have mercy and show mercy as he has that in him. Luke 11, verse 41, he says, "But rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you." So when we have something, that's when we have the ability to show mercy to somebody else, then that's what we need to do with that. If God gives us anything and we have the opportunity then to show mercy to somebody, to do something for them, then we need to do that. And this is also what he teaches in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27. He says, "Withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee." So the Lord tells us if we have the means to help somebody when they have their needs, we need to use what God gives us to do that. That's something that the Lord is providing for us to be able to do. Now, in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he does make it clear that God judges by this principle according to what we have, what he gives us to have, because if God doesn't give us something, then if we don't have it to give, then we don't have it to give, and he's not going to condemn us for not having something. He's going to judge us according to what he has blessed us with. And he tells us this in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12. "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." God doesn't require of us something that he hasn't provided us the means to be able to do for somebody. But if he does give us something in our hand, and then he provides the opportunity to help somebody with that, And isn't that the pattern that we see that God works by? I mean, that's the basis of this entire chapter right here. And as he starts it in verse 1, as God is showing us a favor, he's showing us his grace, his favor, to provide us things and opportunities to serve him with it. That's why God gives us things to use to serve others, to serve him by serving others. And so when God gives us things, we should expect to have the opportunity to use those things to do good for others. We should expect that. We should be looking for that. And then we need to use those opportunities and have that willing mind to show mercy to others. In Luke chapter 12, verses 33 and 34, he says, "Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And our treasure needs to be laid up in heaven, and part of that treasure is to show mercy to those who have need. And that's what we need to be motivated to do, as he's teaching right there in those verses in Luke 12. In the book of Acts, in chapter 3, this is one well-known example to us. When Peter and John healed the lame man there that was at the temple, Acts chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, it says, "And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple." So he was asking for mercy and needed it. He wasn't just asking for money. Is there a difference between asking somebody for money and asking somebody for mercy? This is the word for mercy. So it's giving some material thing to this man who is not able to earn a living for himself. He's never walked in his life. And so he needed others to show him mercy for that. And so then it says that in verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Then verse 10 says, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Well, in the verses between 3 and 10, they healed him because God had given that power to them to do miracles. God was bearing witness to Peter and John as they were preaching the gospel, and they preached it on that occasion as that miracle was done. And there were thousands who turned to the Lord as a result of that, but they saw what was done. But it's interesting to see, as this man was asking for mercy, he was asking for mercy. What he wanted was some money. That's all he thought that he could get. But he got an act of mercy, didn't he? That act of mercy and compassion when he was healed and given the ability to walk, which he had not had before. Another example in the book of Acts in chapter 9 is Tabitha in verses 36 through 39. And it shows here the use of that word. It's not limited to giving somebody money. That may be what somebody needs, and we may be able to provide them that, like we've seen in some examples. But here Tabitha was full of alms deeds, what she did. She was full of these acts of mercy, and he mentioned some particularly there that she did. But this is the good example of this Christian woman named Tabitha. Acts chapter 9, 36 through 39. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter rose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. So the particular alms deeds that she did there was making clothes for people. When they had that need for clothes, for warmth, she provided that. She made them for those people. And so that was showing mercy to people who had need. She had the ability to make those clothes and did that. That's a good thing to do. That's showing mercy to somebody who has need. In Acts chapter 10, we see Cornelius was doing that. In verse 2 of Acts 10, a devout man, speaking about Cornelius, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Verse 4 says that those deeds that he did, he said, thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. God remembered him because of that mercy that he showed to people that were in need. That was one of the particular things about Cornelius that pleased God, that showed that he was seeking God. And so then how did God respond? He showed mercy to Cornelius by sending Peter to him to preach to him the gospel of Christ, those words whereby he and his house would be saved, and they were. But we see that was a response that God had towards someone who was showing mercy to others. That was a point that we looked at last time in our study, a couple of weeks ago, as we started this study about mercy. As God shows mercy to those who show mercy to others, and he will not give that to those who refuse to show mercy to others. Well, there's another example of that with Cornelius. And so we also can look at the examples of Jesus in his healings. When Jesus went around and healed people miraculously, much like we just saw that Peter and John did with that lame man at the temple, they were showing mercy to him by healing him where he could walk. I mean, what was better for that man, to be able to keep providing him money every day so he could be able to buy food because he couldn't earn a living for himself, or to heal him so that he could now have full use of his body? Now he could go out and work. He would be able to earn his bread. And so that was a far better situation for him. They had the ability to do that, and they showed him that mercy. Well, Jesus did that so often as he showed compassion on people who had need. And we could spend the rest of our time tonight looking at that. In fact, among the closing words of the Gospel of John tells us what about that. If everything that were written that Jesus did, the world couldn't contain the books that should be written. The Lord has provided for us knowledge of many of the things that Christ did enough for us to be able to learn about the mercy that was in his heart, to be able to follow that. But we only have a small portion of the things that Christ actually did, and we can only look at a small portion of that tonight in our time. But let's turn to Matthew chapter 9 and look at verses 27 through 30 as Jesus healed two blind men on this occasion. Matthew 9, 27 to 30. "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were open, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But what did they say to him in verse 27? Have mercy on us. They wanted to be able to see, and they recognized that Jesus had the power to do that. They knew that God had given him that power. They believed in him, that he had that power of God. But they were asking for him to use that power to show mercy to them, as they had not been able to see. They were blind, and they desired to see. And Jesus did show them mercy and gave them their sight. Matthew chapter 15, 22 through 28. Here's a woman, a Gentile woman's daughter that he cast a devil out of. Matthew 15, 22 through 28. This one's interesting because it's an exception to the pattern that Jesus worked by. He was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There were not many occasions where he worked directly with Gentiles. That was going to be the job of his disciples later. However, this was an exception to that, as he dealt with this Gentile woman who showed a great faith in him, and he rewarded that faith, but showed mercy to her daughter. Matthew 15, 22 through 28. "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." So again, she's asking for him to show mercy by casting this devil out of her daughter. So she's saying, show me mercy by helping her. So if he shows mercy to her daughter, he's also going to be showing mercy to her mother. And in verse 23, "He answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us." Now, was Jesus being cold-hearted not to even answer her at first? Did he know the heart of this woman? Look at her statement, calling him the son of David. She's heard of him. She knows who he is. She has faith in him, and he's working with her. But he starts off by not answering. But this is going, you know, she's not giving up, and he obviously knows her and knows what he's doing and working with her, and we'll see what he had in mind and how this is going to end up. And so his disciples beg him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So he's working with her, and look at the humility that she had. So he wasn't trying to insult her. He was making a point about the work that he was sent to do, but he was also giving her this opportunity to demonstrate her faith and her humility before him. And she did, and Christ rewarded that and showed her mercy and showed mercy to her daughter. And she was made whole that very hour. Another time, he cast a devil out of a child in Matthew chapter 17. This is in verses 14 through 18. It says, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falls into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Now he also went on to explain why the disciples had failed in this attempt because he says this kind comes not out but by prayer and fasting. They had not done what they should have done and asked the Lord to do this, but Jesus did. And the Father heard him, and the Father granted that power, that miracle would be done, and that devil was cast out of the child. So as the man again was asking, show mercy on my son, this was an act of mercy to do this particular miracle. Jesus also healed Bartimaeus and another blind man in Jericho in Matthew chapter 20. Verses 29 through 34, it says, as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. See how this keeps happening? And he was known as the Son of David. He was a descendant of David. But of course, this was according to prophecy that he would be root and offspring of David. And so this is an acknowledgement of their faith in him and who he is, and recognizing that he had God's power, but asking him for mercy when they're asking for these miracles to be done. In verse 31, and the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace, but they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. Well, let me ask, would you be quiet, or would I be quiet in such a circumstance if we couldn't see and we knew Jesus was there? And somebody was telling them, be quiet, don't ask him for that. Is there any fault in them for ignoring that that demand for them to be quiet? Not at all. Verse 32, and Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will you that I shall do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Now, later in the account, in Mark chapter 10 of the parallel account, we're given the name of one of these who was named Bartimaeus, which literally means the son of Timaeus. And so we have the name of one of those two. But this account is also found in Mark 10 as well as in Luke chapter 18. But we can see Jesus demonstrating the mercy, showing that mercy that they were asking for and giving sight to these men. Another time in Mark chapter 5, 19 and 20, Jesus healed two men that were by the tombs on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. Mark 5, verses 19 and 20. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and has had compassion on thee. And that's the word for mercy. This was after he healed them. These were the ones that were there in the tombs and could not be held with chains. That had the legion of devils in them. And in the account of Matthew, he is describing one of them, but we can learn here in the account in Mark that there were two. So he said how they should show how great things the Lord had done for them and had mercy on them. Verse 20, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. So when Jesus did this particular miracle, he showed mercy on them and told them to go and tell others what had been done. Now, it's an interesting study itself to see on certain occasions when Jesus would heal some and tell them to hold their peace. This occasion, he told them the opposite. He told them to go tell everybody what happened. And there is a reason for that, as we can see in the by the context. There were great crowds following him, especially on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. They're in the region of Galilee, as he was doing many miracles there. The Lord tells us one of the reasons that, or the main reason he told certain ones to hold their peace. He was demonstrating to all those people with enough miracles as it was that everybody had the opportunity to see that. The more that was told about, though, the greater the crowds were, where he was having a difficult time even being able to move around and do his work. And of course, they ignored his instructions not to tell anyway when he did tell people that. But here on the east side of Galilee, was there going to be a problem with him? How often did he go over there and do work among those people? So this was not going to be a time where it was going to be in any way helping Christ for them to not tell about that. That needed to be told over there. That was in a different area. And so he wanted that spread around. so that the people would know that Jesus, who he was, that he was preaching God's truth by that witness that the Father was bearing to him through this miracle. And so they did spread that abroad. Jesus healed 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17, Luke 17, 12 to 19. And he's entered into a certain village, and there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And how sad this was, out of the 10, only one comes back, and he's not even a Jew. He's a Samaritan. Here's another example of when Jesus did do something for one who was not a Jew. We can look at some others in John 4 when he taught that Samaritan woman at the well. So there were some examples of that. They were the exceptions, but it happened. But he was the only one that came back to glorify God for what was done. But God showed mercy on him by the performance of that particular miracle. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 7 as we really see a summary of all of this. Mark 7, this is another miracle that he did, but as we see the response of the people to it and what they recognized about Christ in all of these things as he was showing mercy and doing what was good and right in the sight of God. Mark chapter 7, 31 through 37. "And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears. And he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it." So there's another example of that, the opposite of what we saw with the ones on the east there that he told to go and spread abroad. In verse 37, it says, "They were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." But notice what people recognize from what was done with all these miracles. He hath done all things well. And that's what he was doing. He was showing the Father's love by those miracles that he did. Yes, the Father was bearing witness to his Son through these things, but it was also a demonstration of mercy for us to learn from and to see as an example. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. As Peter was preaching to Cornelius, and we saw a little bit of the beginning of this chapter a while ago, but now when Peter got to Cornelius' house, he preached to him the gospel of Christ, and he was preaching to him about Christ, and says in verse 38, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." So there again is that summary. He had done all things well. He went about doing good with those miracles that he did. So he was showing the Father's love in that. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul was speaking to the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verses 33 through 35. We don't have the power to do miracles, obviously, but do we have the ability to show mercy to others when whatever it is that we do have that we can help somebody with? Yes. And that's the point for us. That was a power that Christ had, his apostles also had. They used that to show mercy to others. But whatever God gives to us, we need to show mercy to others with those things that God gives us. And we see this in Paul's teachings here and how he brings up Christ as the example of this. In Acts 20, verses 33 through 35, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive." So that's what Jesus said about what Christ taught and what we saw that he did by all those things. And we need to support the weak. We need to help those that are in need. We need to show mercy to those that have need. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. I know that we're familiar with these words, but it's good to see them again here in this context. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. That's what we need to do. When we have an opportunity to show people mercy, we need to take that opportunity that the Lord gives us. He provides us the means to do it and the opportunities to do that, and we need to do that. And that's part of how we love our neighbor as ourselves, which is the second greatest commandment. And in that parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus showed about a man that showed mercy to someone in that parable as he was teaching about how to love our neighbor as ourselves. There was a certain lawyer that stood up in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, and tempted Christ, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Well, Jesus showed him everybody is our neighbor, showed him and us that everybody is our neighbor. We know the parable of the Good Samaritan. But as he finished that, he asked the man in verse 36, "Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." That very parable of where he was teaching what it means to love someone, our neighbor as ourselves, and the fact that everybody is our neighbor, he was using an example in that parable of showing mercy. And so that's very key to being able to love others as ourselves and fulfill that second greatest commandment in the law. Well, we know this is necessary in order to have a living faith. In James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, James 2, 14 through 17, he says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, 'Depart in peace and be warm and filled,' notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." So if we say we have faith, but we don't help those and show mercy to those that are in need, do we have a living faith or a dead faith? Well, Jesus is plain with the answer there. As he also is plain with the teaching about having the love of God in us. In 1 John 3, 16 through 18, if we don't show mercy and compassion to others by our deeds, then we don't have God's love in us. Because this is part of God's love. 1 John 3, 16 through 18. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." I know our little ones, how many of these verses that we're looking at now, do they know the songs with these very words? And that's great, because those words are teaching us about the love of God, about his nature that we need to have in us and need to demonstrate that. Of course, it's not just showing mercy to people by providing for their physical needs, but also for their spiritual needs. In the very context in which he originally gave that second greatest commandment in Luke chapter 19, that's found in verse 18. But when we go to the place where it was originally given, one verse up in verse 17, he says, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart." Well, doesn't it make sense, the verse before he says that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, that he would first tell us not to hate our neighbor in our heart? Because you can't love your neighbor if you hate your neighbor. So first, don't hate your neighbor. But then he explains what he means by that. "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him." So what is the context of showing hate to somebody there? When they're in sin and you don't say anything, when you just allow them to go on in sin and say nothing. Because what's going to be the outcome of that? If they continue in their sins, they're going to end up being destroyed. Now, of course, the world's going to say we're hating people when we tell them that they need to repent of sin, which is the opposite of what God says. What the world says is opposite to what God says. That's nothing new. It remains the case. But God says when we don't say something to somebody when they're in sin, that we're not showing love to them. In fact, we're showing hate to them. And this is where he says in verse 18, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." So when we call sinners to repentance, that is showing mercy to them. That is loving our neighbor as ourselves. And the Lord teaches that. In fact, when he did that at Matthew's house, the one as he was calling him to be one of his apostles, as he later did, in Matthew 9, Matthew was a publican. He was one of those hated publicans as he was involved in taking money from people on behalf of the Romans. Matthew 10, chapter 9, verses 10 through 13, "It came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." They didn't understand the meaning of Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. To call sinners to repentance was fulfillment of that instruction from God to show mercy. And they needed to learn what that meant, to show mercy. And that was showing mercy to those sinners, to call them to repentance. And Jesus did that. And he tells us in Luke chapter 15, when one sinner repents, this was another time when they were rebuking him for receiving sinners and eating with them, in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. And so then he spoke a parable to them and said, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." So again, he was teaching us what mercy is and demonstrating that and calling sinners to repentance. If we had time, we could go all the way to the end of the chapter as he continues with another parable teaching that point, and then another parable, that of the prodigal son, of a repentant sinner. But that is, it's showing mercy to others to call the sinners to repentance and showing love to them to do that. So we need to do that and follow that example of Christ and all that he teaches about showing mercy and all those different applications. That is an important part of the love of God that we must have in us. As we've already seen, if we don't have that and we don't show that to others, we're not going to receive mercy from God in the judgment, because he that does not show mercy will not receive mercy. We need to have mercy as God has mercy, and then we will receive his mercy for that. This is an opportunity for anyone that is not here tonight, having just looked at some scriptures about the joy that's in heaven over one sinner that repents. If you are in sin tonight, and then you are in need of repentance, and if you will repent, you will bring joy in heaven. Do you not want to cause joy in heaven? Well, you can cause joy in heaven right now by repenting, and if you have not become a Christian before, to repent, to make that decision to change your mind now to live for Christ, the one who died for you and rose again, the one that we've studied about so much tonight, that was full of mercy, that was full of goodness, that did all things well, as he has revealed unto us the Father. Don't you want to follow him, that one who is God's Son, who is your Savior? This is an opportunity for you to do that tonight, to repent and be baptized in his name for the remission of your sins. If you are a member of the Lord's body and you need to repent of sin, you have this opportunity also. Anyone that needs to come now, please do so while we stand together and sing.